Turning your Bibles back to Judges chapter 16. Today we're in verses 4 through 21, and we're going to see the game of death. Now, if you want to write out the full, long version of the title, it would be The Game of Death as Played by the Dumbest Man Ever. Now, I'm not going to hold any punches here, and I'm not trying to pick on Samson, but this has got to be the greatest display of stupidity that you'll see anywhere in the Word of God. And as we're looking at it, I mean, just think about it. It's like, you know, think of a game of death would be like Russian roulette, right? If you're going to spin that, you know, one bullet in that chamber of sticks and put it up to your head and pull the trigger, would you not define that person as mentally inferior, stupid? Okay? So we're going to apply the word here because this is exactly the same thing, spiritually speaking. You want to play this game, and we already talked about this game, remember? We already talked about that sin is not a game. At least it's not one you want to play. But here we have Samson going right back to the same thing, trying to play the same game again that we saw back in chapter 14, and he's doing it here again. Why? Just because, like it says in Proverbs 26 and verse 11, as the dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. That's Samson. He is a fool. He is being stupid. He's being a moron. You just get your thesaurus out. And anything that has to do with stupidity, this is it. Now, understand something. That's also us. Anytime we let the flesh have control. Anytime you let the flesh have control, you're playing this game. You're playing spiritual Russian roulette. When is that bullet going to go off? When is it going to splatter my brains across the side of the wall? I tell you what, it's going to happen. You keep playing the game. This is a game that you will lose. You cannot win. And when we look at these pages, these verses and read them off the pages of the Word of God, and you say, my, how stupid. Understand, that is God looking down at us as well. Looking at us going right back into the flesh, playing the game again, knowing what the consequences are. I mean, back in chapter 14, everything didn't turn out all hunky-dory, did it? There was even death involved. Why? Because he was playing a game he shouldn't have played. Sin is going to win. But we're going to look at this game today. And as we come down through these verses, we're going to look at the contestants who are playing the game. We're going to look at the competition itself, and then we're going to again examine the consequences. We'll start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get straight into the passage. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that as we study out Samson again, in shock, as we see again what he does, and Lord, I pray that we would see ourselves in that same light. Anytime we choose to take a step in the flesh, we're being just as stupid. We're being just as ignorant, just as foolish, just as moronic. And Lord, I pray that we would have the humility to look at ourselves that way and see the reality of what our flesh is and what it's capable of and how dumb it is to play a game that has no outcome which is good whatsoever, but only death, destruction, misery, sorrow, anguish. Lord, help us to see the wisdom that you give us from the truth of your word to not play this game. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We start off in verses 4 and 5. I'm not going to go into great details here, trying to establish who these contestants are, because we've been seeing most of them. Delilah's the only real new one here, but as we come down through here, I want to get into the meat of it. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in verses 4 and 5. It says, and it came to pass afterward that he, being Samson, loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to, unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, and we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, let me just state this from the beginning, because I'm not going to be getting into this as we go through this whole message about the, this is some people, especially in the world, and even some Christians, view this as a great love story, that they just, you know, this love between Samson and Delilah. And let me tell you something, although it was Samson's definition of love, there's nothing to do with love whatsoever. You're laughing at me trying to get that fly. It's attacking me, man. You guys pray. I don't know what's going on with that fly. The Samson is still acting upon his lust. And that's a fact. He is not driven by any godly direction, because this woman, again, not an Israelite, and here we go, him seeking out somebody who is not according to the truth that he should be following. And so this is not biblical love. This may be his emotion. This may be him really infatuated with her, but that's got nothing to do with biblical love. But Samson is still just a picture of the flesh. I'm going to get him. And in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, I got him. And now if I have an extra point or misread the reference down in the last section, you'll know why. In Romans chapter 7, he messed with the wrong preacher, I'll tell you that.
Well, he hindered our worship.
That's right. He was. Our worship as we go through the Word of God. Yes, you are correct, Jason. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Not here, not in my flesh. There's not one good thing. We've talked about this time and time again. We've seen Samson as a picture of the flesh. He is definitely a picture of the flesh. And can you find one good thing in him? Can you find one positive characteristic? We haven't seen it. We haven't seen it. Nothing. He is a mess from beginning to end. Why? Because he's a picture of the flesh. He is a complete picture of your flesh. So as we see how stupid he's being here, again, remember, that's your flesh. I don't care what your IQ is. I don't care what you scored on your ACTs, your SATs. I don't care what your grade point average was. Doesn't matter. Your flesh is stupid in the things that matter, in the things which are eternal. It's a complete, utter moron. There's not one good thing. When we come back, we're introduced also to Delilah. Again, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on Samson. We've already established him as a picture of the flesh. Delilah is a picture here of temptation. Now, we're not going to evaluate her motives. It's very clear. Her motives are greed, period. There's nothing else here. She has no loyalty. She has no connection to him whatsoever. She feels no sense of responsibility. It's not about judging Delilah. And anybody who holds up Delilah as anything other than a woman who is just completely driven by greed and self-interest, there's nothing good there either. But in relation to Samson, it's all about temptation. Temptation. And that's the game he's playing here, as we're going to be seeing. This game, this little game he wants to manipulate temptation with before he actually goes over and commits sin, other than the sins he's committing by sleeping with someone who's not his wife and who's not an Israelite. But we're going to ignore that. If you look with me over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, And just as Delilah is a tool of the Philistines, that's all she is. She is a tool of the Philistines. That's what any means that the enemy will choose to use is against you today. It's just like Delilah. Whatever it is that is your temptation, you know what? The enemy is going to use that to tempt you to do what? Destroy you. You look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, and Paul says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." The tempter. Who's the tempter? It's talking about Satan, the enemy. Now, what means he uses to tempt you can be a variety of things. But the ultimate result could be labor in vain. Labor in vain means one thing. Poof. At the judgment seat of Christ. It all burns. That's the reality. That's what Paul is afraid of. And he knows that it's real. He knows it happens today for us. Whatever that temptation is, the enemy is trying to wait to get your flesh to accept the temptation so that it can destroy you. We saw that very clearly back over in Judges. The enemy is who? It is the Philistines in this context. They're paying her to find some means by which they can defeat him. They've seen him slay a ton of guys. They've seen him perform that incredible feat that we talked about last week with carrying the gate of Gaza some 20 miles upon his back. They're thinking, what can we possibly do? How can we possibly, you know what? We'll go through in a subtle way. We'll use something that is his weakness and use that weakness to find a way in to destroy him. That is their goal. That is what they want. That is exactly what the enemy wants as well. We've already seen this as well with the Philistines. So again, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. Look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Remember when I talked about if respecting the Lord who bought you isn't enough to make sure that you don't want to give the chance to the flesh, then know that the enemy is just waiting for you to give it that chance, waiting for you to play this game so that he can destroy you. That is real. That is today. He wants to destroy everything so that everything burns at the judgment seat of Christ and you have nothing to show for it for all of eternity and nothing to glorify God with that you could have done in this life. That's his goal. That's what he wants. Know it. Don't be ignorant of it. Know that that's what he wants. Now you come back over to the passage because there is one more thing I want you to see. Those are the contestants. And Samson, you know, again, I picture him, you know, you ever watch The Price is Right? And hey, who's the next contestant on The Price is Right, Bob? Well, it's Sandy Duncan. Come on down. And Samson runs there. I don't know why I said Sandy Duncan. Samson runs down. I don't have anything against her. I don't know why I said it. Samson runs on down. He'd be like the contestant who'd be the last one to bid, you know. And if you ever know how the bidding goes, you know, somebody says, you know, you got to be $10 apart, and you try to bid under the value, but you got to be closest to it, you know. He'd be the person who would bid, instead of $10 above the person, he'd be the moron who bids $10 below the person who just bid, having only a $9 leeway, a possibility of winning the showcase or whatever it is. I mean, this is Samson. He is playing this game with people where the game is rigged against him. And he doesn't even know it. He's going to lose. He's got these other contestants, temptation and Satan. You know, doesn't that sound like a game you want to play? I want to play a game, whatever it is, and the people I'm playing against are going to be Satan and temptation. That sounds like fun. But that's what you do anytime you step into the flesh. You look at the passage that we're studying, because there's one other thing, and I want you to see it about Sorek. If you want to call it this is the game board. Sorek, the Valley of Sorek. It says he loved a woman in the Valley of Sorek. Now, if we had a map, I would show you at the time where the Philistines were. You have here is Israel where they're abiding, and over here are the Philistines. Guess what's right in between? The Valley of Sork. Right in between. Right on the border. So you know what Samson's doing? He's thinking, you know what? I'm not going all the way to Gaza like I did last time. Everything's okay. I'm just going to the edge. Just to the very edge of sin. I'm not going to pass over into it. I'm not going over there. I'm not going to be where I shouldn't be. I'm right on the edge. And Sork also happens to mean vine or choice wine. Now, why would a Nazarite go to a place where you could logically presume that in a valley would be a good place for them over there to grow grapes? And they have the wine, they have the vines, everything going down. I think on the very edge where there's a place where, hey, you know what? I'm not gonna drink. I'm not gonna partake when he goes down there. That's what he's saying. But you know what? I'll just go to the edge in a place that's right on the border. You know what? That's what your flesh does when it's flirting with temptation. When it's flirting with temptation, it goes right to the edge. It says, I'm going to go right to the edge. I got my foot back over here. I'm still in the spirit. I'm going to go right to the edge. No, you're not. You're in the flesh. You just don't even know it. And you're playing this little game with temptation. What is he doing? He's doing the same thing. If there could be a theme verse for Samson, it would be Romans, or a theme verse of what he should be listening to. It should be Romans 13:14. We saw this last week. We've seen it before. And put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He had no business being in the valley of Sorek, seeing another woman that he gives his heart to. He had no business being there. To say that she's the wrong woman for him is the understatement of the year. This is the last woman that Solomon wanted to have this little game with and to play spiritual roulette with his life with. But he did. Why? Because he's stupid. Just like we are if we get in the flesh. Period. Now, come back over to the passage. So we've got the contestants all laid out. We know who's playing the game. We know where it's being played. And so everything's set up for what's about to take place. And the funny thing is, we come through the competition here. We're going to see. Samson thinks he's in control. Samson thinks he's the one calling the shots. He thinks he's the one who's determining what the outcome is going to be. That's not the case. The outcome is already preordained because he's in the flesh, he's where he wasn't supposed to be, just like we've seen before. But we're going to watch him play the game. Here we go. Starting off in verse 6. I'm going to go through verse 9 right here. We'll see round 1. Round 1 of the game. It says, and Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee. Doesn't that sound so polite? I pray thee. I don't have any hidden agenda here whatsoever. I pray thee, tell me, wherein thy great strength lieth. You know, it'll make us, you know what it sounds like? It kind of sounds like a guy trying to convince a girl to sleep with him, you know? You know, this'll just bond our relationship. This'll make us, you know, really one. It'll really feel how intimate our relationship is. Except for this time, it's her saying something like that to him. Why don't you share this most intimate secret of your life with me? Why don't you tell me wherein thy great strength lieth? Wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee? Now, right off the bat, if you had any sense in your head, warning bells should be going off. She wants to know not just where my strength is, but how I can be bound and afflicted. Why? There is no good reason. There's no good answer to that question. But he can't even think it. It doesn't even cross his mind. Why would she be asking me this question? Not just where my strength is, but how I can be defeated. How I can be ruined, destroyed, broken. Why doesn't he ask himself this question? Because he's in the flesh. Again, you could say he's stupid. Yeah. It just boggles my mind. But it's the same thing about you and me. Why? Why don't you see the warning bell going off? Because when you're in the flesh, you don't see them. They could be as obvious as this. They could be a blowhorn blowing in your ear. I'm here to destroy you, but why don't you still let me do this anyway? What do you say?
And we're, okay.
Sure, sounds good to me.
Well, that's a tough answer.
Sounds good to me. Sure, fine, go ahead, do it. So it says in verse 7, Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green wicks that have never been dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Now, first off, it's a lie. But that's not the issue. I've read commentaries where they start, I can't believe Samson lied here. That's your beef? That's your problem with Samson? That he's lying about where his strength is? How about the fact that he's even there? How about the fact that he's playing this little dangerous, little deadly game and doesn't even care? Continue on. I mean, this is what he says to her. It says, then the lords of the Philistines brought up her 7 green whips that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now, there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. So, sounds like she's... We won't impugn her integrity for that either. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon me, Samson, and he break the whips as the thread of tow is broken when it is touched when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. Yay, Samson. Round one goes to Samson. No, it didn't. You know what just happened? Samson took the first step. Took the first step on the road to the depths of degradation. If anybody knows Music Man, that's a line from it. Never mind. He took the first step into the loss that he has already preordained. And that first step was defiance. You know why? The green whips. Remember where they're at? They're in the Valley of Sorek, right? Valley of the Vine. Choice wine. The green whips are vine. The vines of the grapes. They're vines and they're green. They haven't even been dry. They're fresh. And they're green whips. And you know what he's doing? He's kind of throwing it again, kind of in God's face. You gave me this great strength. Here I am on the border in the Valley of Sorek, and on the line of the Philistines. And you know what? I can even just bind you up with those vines that I'm not supposed to, you know, partake of. Bind me up with those and I'll still come out on top. It's defiance. It's looking at the situation and saying, where is my means of taking advantage of the liberty that I have? I'm not drinking. It's like, again, kids, you know, it's like, we've seen this, you know.
Can't get mad, not touching.
The same thing. Samson's here, bind me up, you know. Not drinking, God. Can't get mad. Can't take away my strength. Ha ha ha. Not drinking.
Bust him open.
He thinks he's in control. He's just showing his rebellion against God, his inability to see. You know what? Here's the point. Shouldn't be there. Shouldn't be messing with having somebody tie him up with a thing he's not supposed to drink. He's not supposed to partake of. You look back over at the vow of the Nazarite in Numbers chapter 6. In verse 3. Numbers chapter 6. And in defense of my boys, I've never seen them actually do that. Not outright. Not obvious. More in a subtle way, maybe, but not that. I haven't seen it. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 3 says, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. Okay, I'm not eating, I'm not drinking. We'll go into the definition of separate here from this, but you know what? I'm just being bound. And the grapes aren't here anymore, it's just the vine. again, it's playing games, trying to parse God's words and say, okay, well, you didn't exactly say this, so guess what? I can do this and still maintain my strength, still maintain my walk with God, because I'm not going to, you know, we're going through the commands and everything that God says. And how many times, and we're going to see more of them, especially as we continue on, but you guys remember when we saw as well in Galatians, as it talks about, it wasn't a command, but laying out the fact that if you do any such thing, when it was talking about the sins of the flesh, in Galatians chapter 5, the last thing it says there is any such thing, or the such like. You know what? You just need to know, I don't want to go to the border, and I don't want to, if God has commanded me not to do something, I'm not going to put myself and make provision for the flesh in a means, even if I think, I'm not going to have any problem with that. He's thinking, okay, you can bind me with those whips, and I'm not going to eat anything. I'm not going to, even if there's a leftover grape or something, I'm not going to eat it. Fine. The point is, don't take the liberty that you have to an extreme to give provision to the flesh. I mean, Paul says it this way in Galatians. If you look with me over in Galatians chapter 5. And verse 13, just before he's about to go into both the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, he says in verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. That's just what he's doing. I'm not committing a sin, but he's using that liberty as an occasion, as an opportunity for his flesh. Don't do that. Because you know what happens when you do that? You're going further and further into giving temptation a bigger foothold in your life. Remember, what are we supposed to do with temptation? You're supposed to flee. You're supposed to flee before you ever even get into it. But here, he's messing with temptation. He's dancing this little dance. He's playing this little game. And he's giving it the opportunity to get more control of his life as he gets further and further in, as we're going to see. So first off, round one, Samson thinks he's in control. He's not. He's just showed defiance against God by exercising his liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Now, if we look at the command, as we saw here, Galatians 5:13 was a command. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That's a command. But Samson's there doing exactly that. Now let's go look at round two. Round two. Verses 10 through 12. It says, "And Delilah said unto Samson," now I love this, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies." That sounds so pious. You know, if this guy wasn't so infatuated with her, he'd have lost it because of the simple fact that, wait a minute, now here we go, this is just how dumb he is. "You asked me what would happen, how to afflict me and bind me, to take away my great strength. I told you, and then you did it. And you're going to impugn me? You're going to impugn me for that? When you did the thing that you thought was going to destroy me?" No.
Oh, yeah. I guess I did lie. That's funny.
Then she says, "Now tell me, I pray thee." And she puts back on her sweet voice. "Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." See, she doesn't even talk about the strength. She's not even, she's just, cards are on the table. "I don't really want to know about your strength. I want to know how I can defeat you. I want to defeat you. So tell me. So tell me, what can I do to destroy you, Samson?" And he said unto her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then I shall be weak and be as another man." Okay, he lies again. So what? The issue is not his lie to the temptress. The issue is, what is he doing? He's still playing the game. He's still playing the game. It says, "Delilah therefore took ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson, and there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them off from off his arms like a thread." Do you know what he's doing in round two? Round one was being defiant against God by using his liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Round two, he's focusing on his pride. His proud accomplishments in the past. Do you know why? Because he's already busted this. I've already been here. I've already done that. I mean, you come back over to Judges chapter 15, just the previous chapter. Verses 13 and 14, it says, And they spake unto him, saying, No, but we will bind thee, talking about Judah, we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, and surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords. Just what he just told her. New cords, new ropes, haven't been used. And brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands were loosed from off his hands. I've been here before, so I'll play this game again, because I know I'll get victory. So, his pride. So not only is he using his occasion to the flesh, but he's also proud against the Lord. Proud against the enemy. Proud to think, it doesn't matter what they do, I'll come out on top. Paul warns against this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in many places in the Bible. Again, I say, you know, we use the term loosely, you know, proud of you for doing this or whatever, but pride, not one time, nobody's ever shown me one time in the Bible, in any form of the word, in a good sense. It's bad. We have pride. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the requirements for somebody to be a bishop or a pastor, it says in verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Samson has definitely been lifted up with pride. It's not about whether he's a novice or not. It doesn't matter. And you don't have to be a novice to be lifted up with pride. That's always a possibility. That's always a problem for anybody in the flesh. Because pride is just self-focused, period. It's just focused on the self. And again, we haven't seen anybody who's a better picture of self-focused and pleasing himself than Samson. So here's Samson, and again, because of his pride, he's thinking, you know what? Round two, well, I'll throw something else out there. It'll be something I already know I can beat. Because you know what? I'm that good. I am all that in a pack of Wheaties. I don't know what to say. I am everything that you think of. I'm just the best you've ever seen. And I'm going to just take control of this game, and I'm going to continue to play it to my fullest advantage. He's lost round two, and he doesn't even know. He's further in the control of the flesh. First, he was just giving an occasion to the flesh. Now, he's appealing to the flesh's greatest sin, which is pride. He's further under the control of the flesh. If you come back over to the passage, we'll see the last round here before he actually loses. Verses 13 and 14. Round 3. Ding, ding. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. I'm sure she sounded just like that. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou wavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with a pin, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep, and went away with a pin of the beam, and with the web. I bet that was pretty. He is completely and totally entangled. You know why? Because as he continues to play with temptation, he gets a little closer, and a little closer, and a little closer. She gets a little deeper, a little deeper, a little deeper. Because now, although he has not told her the ultimate secret of his strength, what has he done? He's now involving his hair. He's now involving his hair, and he's getting closer. You know why? Because he just, this excitement of the game, it's just, ooh, it's so much fun. I'll get a little even closer. And you know what? I'll still come out on top. Yeah, I need a little bit even more of a challenge in this little repartee going back and forth with my lady love, Delilah. In Numbers chapter 6, going back over to Numbers. The vow of the Nazarite also had to do with his hair, and that was the symbol showing the commitment that Samson was supposed to be having to the Lord. Notice I didn't say the Lord. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, and the days of the vow, all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of his of the hair of his head grow. This is the requirements. This is the two big parts of the vow, really. That was it. It was number one, you don't drink anything that has anything to do with the grape. Any vinegar, any anything like that whatsoever, whether it's just grape juice, fermented, doesn't matter, you don't mess with it. And number two, you let your hair grow. You don't cut it. And that's it. That was it. But here's the point. He's messing with the two already. And in this little game, he's messed with both of them. Both big commandments of his commitment, his grand commitment to the Lord, are both fully able to be used in Samson's mind. You know what? The things that the Lord holds most precious in your relationship with Him, and He focuses on, and the things that you need to be doing, are the things that you'll be willing to play with when you're in the flesh. And you do. You will put up whatever it is that is important. You could even say it in a temporal sense. People who get under control, under bondage of whatever addiction that they have, you know what? They'll pay any price. They'll lose their family. They'll lose their home. They'll lose their job. They'll lose absolutely everything in their life. Lose their health. Do absolutely everything to complete and fulfill that desire that they have. You know what? A Christian who is given control of the flesh, there will be nothing sacred. There will be nothing sacred that they will not sacrifice to maintain that little game that they have going to please the flesh. It's interesting to me, the picture here of this completely entangled, completely given over Samson with his hair woven up in the web. And I don't know how big of a beam it was or whatever. You know, how much is he dragging along? It doesn't matter. The issue is, it's all right there, messed up, entangled, just like we're not supposed to be with this world. Again, Second Timothy chapter two, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Do you think that's Samson's motives right now? No, it's all about pleasing himself. What pleases me? And so therefore he is entangled completely with the world. And round three goes off and he thinks he's still on top. He thinks he's still in control. But when you're given an occasion to the flesh by being defiant to God, you're focusing on pride and what your flesh can handle. And when you're completely entangled in the world, guess what? You've already lost. You've already lost and you don't even know it. Samson's ignorance, not just his stupidity, but his ignorance, is about to become fully known as we continue. But before we go on in the story, there's one thing, again, you think, after three times this wench does exactly the thing that she tells him, that he tells her what would make him weak, what would defeat him, and she does it again. Gomer Pyle, after a lobotomy, would know, I need to get out of here. But not Samson, because he can't walk away. He is completely under the control of the enemy through the temptress, in this case, Delilah. He is completely under the enemy's control, and he cannot walk away. Again, the first time she said it, before he even answered, he should have had warning bells going off and running away screaming like a little girl. That's what he should have done. But he didn't. But then, after he tells her and she does it, this just boggles my mind. What does he think she's going to do? Well, when I tell her the truth, surely then she won't. I mean, I've got shoes smarter than that. This is unbelievable. He cannot walk away. And it's just like you and me. It's just like you and me. You get into the flesh, you let it have control, and you know what it's doing. You know the consequences. You know what's going to happen, but you still do it anyway. Do you know why? Because that's how weak your flesh is. That's just how weak your flesh is. Isn't it amazing that the story in the Bible, the history of what's taking place here with the strongest man who ever lived, physically speaking, gives us the greatest picture of the incredible weakness of our flesh. That's exactly what is going on. Now, I want to take you to one passage on this inability to walk away over in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, because it is so apropos to Samson and Delilah. We're going to be looking at verse 21 through the end of the chapter. It says, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield." That's what we're about to see. Her much fair speech, that, I pray thee, wasn't that so fair, wasn't that so nice? She caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now again, you think, nobody's putting a gun to his head. What is the deal? No. When you're under control of the temptation, you're playing the little game with the flesh, you don't have power at that point. You've already lost and you don't even know it. Since he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as the fool to the correction of the stocks. Again,
okay. You want to know what my strength is? Okay, I'll tell you. Don't do anything to me now, is it okay?
But Samson, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. He's playing the game of death, and doesn't even know it. Totally and completely clueless. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Don't even go near. You shouldn't be in the valley. You shouldn't even be messing with this. Not even close. It says, go not astray in her paths. You're over there, you're messing with it, you know what? You've already lost. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, look at this. Many strong men have been slain by her. There's Delilah. Her house is the way to hell and going down to the chambers of death. That's what was waiting in her chamber. Remember the Philistines? Basically, his death, waiting in her chambers, waiting for him to finally take that last step. He already lost the game the moment he stepped into the valley of Sorek. The very moment he went down there, he already lost. Because that's just how pathetic your and my flesh is. Now come back over to the passage. Let's look at the consequence. Verses 15 to 17. Talk about taking candy from a baby. That's basically what Delilah is doing here with Samson. But then she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me 3 times. Are you that stupid? Yes, I am. It's okay. And hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words. Doesn't that sound just like what we read? She forced him with her words. And urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Why do you say? Why? Okay, there's a solution. Leave. No. He wants to play with temptation. He wants to keep the game going. Keep the game going. Even when his soul is vexed unto death. Let's keep the game going. Let's just keep it going. Again. I challenge anybody. Give me another example of anything more stupid than this. It just doesn't exist. And that's exactly what we are. The constant, never ending. What is she saying? She's saying, you know what? How can you say your heart is with me? How can you say your heart is with me? You need to share this most intimate detail of your life to prove you've got a wall around this part of your heart, Samson. You know, I want us to get past this. I really do. If you just share that one part with me, we would have a love that would transcend time and space.
Okay.
In Proverbs, and again, I'm not getting off on Delilah. There's nothing to defend. I mean, and hopefully, you know, I'm not taking the time to preach against her as a type of somebody who would be used in that situation. But I will say, anybody who's in the flesh can also be used as an instrument of the enemy to be the tempter or the temptress. But the reality is, he's going to yield. In Proverbs chapter 27, in verse 15, it says, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Now, you say, well, she's not being contentious. She's using soft words and fair speeches. Yes, but it's the same concept. Because through those continual dropping, the continual nagging, the continual... And again, this is not about bashing women or saying anything about that. Here's the point. Whatever the enemy does is going to be relentless. Whatever temptation he picks, when he sees you want to play the game, you want to go round and round, toe to toe, against mano y mano against Satan, and he'll keep coming at you with the temptation. Relentlessly. Continually. Never ending. Not stopping. Until you have no choice. And he places his faith rather than in the truth which he has been brought up on. Rather than what he knows and he's already shown he has no respect for. But he takes his faith rather and places it in the temptation. Surely there's not anything bad going to come about as a result of this. He places it in her. Now what's sad is this is the exact opposite. If you come with me over to Proverbs chapter 31, a virtuous woman, and I don't think anyone would try to describe Delilah as a virtuous woman. In verse 11, the first characteristic in relation to her husband is, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. He trusts his heart. That's finally the thing. You know, she keeps saying, you know, how can you say your heart is with me? How can you say your heart is with me? Okay, fine. I'll give you my heart. And as we're going to see, it's going to say he shares all of his heart with her. Completely. He gives it all. He misplaces his faith in the tool of Satan. The very tool that the enemy is using to destroy him, that's where he puts his faith. Don't think for 1 minute that you're any smarter. Don't think for 1 minute that you're any better. Because any time you're playing this little game with temptation, you are just as willing and will just as surely do the exact same thing. You will place your faith, ultimately, not in the Lord that bought you, not in the truth of the Word of God that has guided you. You will ultimately place your faith in that which will destroy you. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times shall some depart from the faith." Why? "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." You know that seducing spirit? It's just like what? Delilah. Delilah is that little temptation, that little spirit, that little thing that's just dripping in his ear. And so finally, he departs from the faith and puts his faith in like the doctrines of men or the doctrines of devils. Anything but the truth of the Word of God. Back over in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 and 18 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And listen, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." You know what that is? The simple? It's the same thing. It's the stupid. The simple. There's, you know, somebody who's simple-minded, somebody who's mentally challenged. The Word of God is saying, you know what? If you're letting yourself be deceived by something that's not the truth of the Word of God, it's defining you as what? Simple. You're simple. You don't want to be in the simple class. This is the reality. You, in your flesh, are a moron. I don't want to sugarcoat it. In your flesh, you are a moron. I'm a moron. In my flesh. You will do the dumbest things. You'll say the dumbest things. You will trust anything but the truth to keep playing the game. And that's exactly what Samson does. You come back over to the passage. It says in verse 17 that he told her, because she was soul was vexed unto death, that he told her, look, all his heart. And said unto her, "There hath not a razor come upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength shall go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man." Now, I'm not trying to belabor the point. I could have read that again with a dumb voice. The reality is, how dumb do you have to be? How dumb do you have to be? And that's exactly what we are. We're just that dumb. When we're in the flesh. Great surprise. He gets betrayed. Didn't see that one coming. Let's see. Three times in a row, he told her what, well, it was a lie, but he told her what would take away his strength, and she did it. What are the odds that she'll do it again? I'd say pretty good. Verses 18 and 19. It says, "And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, and saying, come up this once." Now, in the Greek and the Hebrew, it also says, "and bring the money with you. For he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up and brought money in their hand. You know, they're ready. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. And she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. She caused him to fall asleep. He's so trusting in this woman that he just told the means by which he can be destroyed, that he falls asleep comfortably in her arms, safe in the knowledge that surely she will do him no harm. Guess again, Gomer. Anytime you or I are in the flesh, we're asleep, spiritually speaking. We're waiting for the opportunity, we're just giving the opportunity, rather, for the enemy who's waiting for the chance to destroy us. Opening ourselves up completely, slumbering in the safety of his arms as he so quietly, so as not to disturb us, cuts off that means by which we have the intimate relationship with Christ. Now, a bald Samson in the flesh, in rebellion against God, still has the lineage that brought him to the fact that he's an Israelite. And you or I, under the complete control of the enemy, still have the fact that we are, spiritually, children of God. But that doesn't change the fact that we have just been completely betrayed because of the fact that we chose to be asleep. And something very important has just gotten cut off. If you look with me over at Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives a serious warning. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." The concision. It's cutting off. What that word means. Those that are cutting off. Circumcision is cut around. Incision, to cut through. And you have concision, to cut off. This is the danger that awaits for you should you play this game of death. And should you put your trust in that enemy, I guarantee you, it's going to happen. In Colossians chapter 2, where we were studying out, we're coming through the commands, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4 it says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with" what? "Enticing words." Deceive you. Beguile. Seduce. It's all tied in together. Why? Because what it says down in verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." That's not what he's doing. What he is doing is letting the head go. You know what? You're being beguiled, and you're going to be cut off from your reward. You don't hold the head, then that's exactly what's going to happen. Betrayed in your sleep because you were foolish enough to trust in the enemy who's waiting for the chance to do you in. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," and I want you to understand, and please accept, his subtlety or your stupidity. By giving the flesh control, that's all he has to have. I mean, Delilah was subtle, but not incredibly so. I mean, she was pretty stinking obvious. It was pretty crystal clear what was about to take place. But guess what? He still allowed himself to be deceived and beguiled. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's all the enemy's waiting for. That's all he is looking for the opportunity to do, is to destroy what God wants in your life and cut you off from your intimate relationship with Him. Again, can't lose our salvation. Praise God for that. But the fact is, we got a whole lot of bald Christians, spiritually speaking, walking around. Come back over to Judges chapter 16. And the sad thing is, I don't even know it. Now, I don't have a lot of long walks on my head. But I guarantee you, should I pass out for some unknown reason and my head be shaved, when I wake up and stand up, I'm going to know something feels a little drafty. Now imagine if I had long locks weighing down, coming down. I mean, women always talk, you know, I don't know, but they talk about the weight of hair, how it weighs a lot. Now, could you, I mean, especially any women who have any you know, shorter length or longer hair, could you imagine having your hair cut off and not knowing when you get up, you start walking around, being clueless to the fact that I'm now a chrome dome. Something done changed up here. The dumb jokes are getting a little too easy. I mean, how can you not know that? If you look at the next verse, verse 20, it says, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And watch this. And wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He doesn't even know his hair is gone, much less that God is gone. He can't even perceive the physical obvious that he's now bald, much less the spiritual reality that the Lord is not with him anymore. You and I will be just as ignorant if we step into the flesh, play this losing game, and then wake up without a clue to the simple fact that we have no real relationship with God. Clueless. Completely unaware. And it might be as obvious to other people looking at us and seeing the fact that you got no hair. But to us, it's just another day. Do you know why? He got used to walking in the flesh. He got used to walking in the flesh, so why would he feel any different all of a sudden when God's not even there anymore? Now again, we have the Holy Spirit of God. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Can't leave us. But guess what? You can be walking in the flesh so much that you are clueless about what it even means to have a real relationship with God anymore. What does it feel like when I'm walking hand in hand with the Lord in the Spirit? You lose complete reality of what that's even like. The fact is, if you're in the flesh, you're not pleasing God. I mean, there's so many verses, you know, Galatians chapter 5, Romans 8:8, can't please God if you're in the flesh. This is a reality. But understand something. Knowing the truth and making it a reality in your life are two different things. I mean, we talk about the verse all the time, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And I've pointed this out before. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The only way that you can be unashamed of the judgment seat of Christ is rightly dividing. We can say that clearly. But just because you may know it and you study it doesn't mean and doesn't make you follow it and live it. You go to the very next chapter, in chapter 3, look what it says. In verses 6 through 8, it says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts," just like Samson. But look at what it says. Ever learning, ever studying, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Clueless. Studying, learning, thinking that equates to growing when they have no concept of the fact that they have no true knowledge of the truth. It says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Clueless. Because the mind is corrupted. Doesn't matter what they know or don't know. The reality is they have no relationship with God. The only way that you can is by knowing the truth of the Word of God. But you have to live it. And you have to walk in the Spirit. Or else it means nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. The end result of Samson in this sad situation that he finds himself, bald and godless, as he goes to face the worst enemy he's ever had, they don't want to kill him outright. They want to humiliate and degrade him as much as possible. They want to shame him. They don't just want him to end his life. They want to bring him shame and humiliation. In verse 21, it says, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house." Again, it's a picture of judgment upon him. They're doing it, yes. But guess what? He is now a captive of the enemy. And they have blinded him. Blinded him from being able to see what's going on. That's exactly how you will end up, spiritually speaking. Captured and blinded. That is exactly your destiny should you play this game. That you will lose. Russian roulette. You put a bullet in the chamber. You spin it. Pull the trigger, hands to the next person, he takes it, pulls the trigger. You got six rounds, six chambers. Five are empty, one has a bullet. It is a mathematical certainty you keep pulling the trigger, somebody's going to get shot. Now, even if they have a variation, you spin it every time. You spin it every time. It is a mathematical certainty through probability. That bullet's going to go off. It's like rolling a dice. Okay? You take one die, you start rolling. You've got six dice, right? You start rolling that dice. That die. One die. You're rolling it, and just keep track. Sooner or later, every number is going to come up. Every one. It may take you a long time, but it doesn't matter. Every number will come up. It's a certainty. That bullet is going to go off. It's a certainty. You're going to end up captured and blinded by the enemy. It's a certainty. You play this game, you will lose. You're going to end up just like Samson. 2 Timothy chapter 2, again, going there. We refer to this so many times, but again, this is a very applicable passage. You can find a more applicable passage regarding the spiritual reality to what this teaches us from Samson's life. Verses 25 and 26, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to" what? "The acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will." Just like Samson, grinding down there, the brass around his ankles, ka-ching, ka-ching, every step he takes. That's just like a Christian. Completely under the control of the enemy. Completely under his control. Why? Because he rejected the truth. Placed his faith in the enemy and chose to play a game on the border with temptation. You say, how did I get to this point in my life? How do I end up like this? Because you chose to go to Sorek. You get it? You chose to go to Sorek. So here's the point. Don't make this a retrospective of judgment of your past. Make this a warning against what you're going to do tomorrow. Get it? Don't sit here and think, well, you know, you've been really kind of a downer calling me stupid and dumb and I'm personally offended and I don't think I'll ever come back. Listen, I'm telling you the reality of both your flesh and my flesh. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad or guilty or dumb about mistakes from the past. I'm trying to get you to wake up to what you're about to encounter this week, today, tomorrow, as you go to work, as you go home, as you talk to your neighbors, as you're in school, as you're talking to family and friends. The reality is, you're going to have a choice. Don't make the dumb mistake that Samson made in going down to the border on the very edge of sin and allowing things to be in your mind, to be possibilities in proximity, whatever the case may be, to give provision to the flesh. Because if you do it and play this game with temptation, you will lose. You will end up captured, and the other thing it says here is blinded. Blinded. They took out his eyes, and I'm sure they didn't use anesthetic. They probably didn't even sterilize the knives when they cut his eyes out. The enemy is not merciful. The enemy takes pleasure in your pain. And the enemy wants you under his control and completely blinded. Now, you guys know the passage from 2 Timothy. I'm not going to take the time to go there. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where the God of this world blinds the minds of those that have not accepted the truth of the gospel. And somebody says, well, yeah, that's what he does to lost people. You know what? That's the same goal for you. To blind you, to keep you from seeing the truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives us this warning. In verse 17, beginning in verse 17, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Watch. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Now you say, well, isn't he describing lost people? Yes. And he's saying, don't walk like that. If he's telling us and giving us the warning that it's a possibility of happening, it could end up where I am walking in the flesh, blinded in my heart, ignorant completely of what God wants for my life, and alienated because of the dark understanding, having my understanding darkened. The enemy has not changed his tactics or his goal just because you're saved. I mean, he can't keep you from going to heaven, but yet he can get you blinded again. And when you fall into the control of his capture, I guarantee you, you have been blinded. Paul says in verse 19, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Who made the choice? They did. Given themselves over. And that's exactly what you've done. This is exactly what I do. If I give the flesh control, I'm like putting out my hands and saying, put on the cuffs, Satan. I'm going to let you have control. I'll open up my eyes wide so you can stab them out. How dumb is that? Don't even play the game. The contestants who are playing against you have been doing this a lot longer than you have. For thousands of years. Many strong men have been brought down by the temptress or tempter. Many people have failed and completely lost everything, both temporally and eternally, because they wanted to play this game with the enemy. It is a game that only leads to death and is just as stupid as Russian roulette. Don't play the game. Don't say, I'm going to take my ball and go home. Leave the ball there and go home. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the example again of Samson. And pray, Lord, that we would have wisdom beyond that of Samson. But Lord, I know that if we walk in the flesh, we are no smarter, no better off, no more prepared to face what the enemy has waiting for us than Samson was. Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes to know what the enemy has in store and to know what he's waiting to do to us. Help us not to play the game, Lord. Help us to stay as far away from the valley of Sorek, the borderline between the flesh and the spirit, as possible. Help us to walk completely under your control and to not let the flesh have what it wants to have, which would ultimately destroy us and destroy everything for us at the judgment seat of Christ. I thank you and I pray that this very week, moving forward, we would be wise enough